We pray as we stand. O Lord, uphold me that I may uplift you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Do please have a seat. So at the moment, if you're visitors, we have been having a series of sermons called The Path to Joy. But we're interrupting that tonight, as Joe has said, to try to reflect Christianly on the life and death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. And I think that's an appropriate thing to do because it's a very major event in the life of our nation, and I think it's appropriate to try and reflect on that Christianly. But also because, and I hope I'll be able to show you this evening, we can learn about Christian faith and life from this woman who, apart from anything else, was a very fine Christian believer. So as we remember her in Christian worship, we're doing something a bit different. Obviously, we've got hours of television and books and programs and newspapers and so on, and we're doing something a bit different because we are putting that in the context of God, her maker, the one who we believe made her and enabled her to do what she did. So we're giving glory to God and thanking God for her and praising God for her. And I do think it's a really important thing to do. I went to a memorial service in August, and it was a great service. And for a friend of mine, Tim Mullins, that was at Stowe School, 600 people, I think, there in the congregation. And the preacher quoted a line from a George Herbert poem, The Elixir. And the first line says, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see." And the poem goes on and describes looking at a piece of glass and describes the way with a piece of glass. You can either look at the glass or you can look through the glass. And the point of the poem is that we look at everything we see and through it we see God. And so he made the point that the service, he said, this is not about, it's not either Tim or God, it's seeing God through Tim. And that was right, and that's what we did. And it was a cause of added rejoicing that we could see God through Tim. And I think, by the way, hopefully for most of you, it's going to be a long time before you're organizing your funeral, but I once went to a funeral of a lovely Christian lady, and a very fine Christian. And she'd stipulated that in her funeral, nothing whatsoever should be said about her, which in a way is very humble. But there was something missing with the service. And I think what it was is we didn't have the opportunity to value God for what we valued about her. We didn't have the opportunity to treasure God for the treasure in Meriel. We couldn't see that. And yes, of course, it's not all about the person, but it's rejoicing, my Lord and King, in everything I see to see thee. So, when I heard about the Queen's death on Thursday night, my thoughts went to the talk that I was due to give the next morning at Sussex House School, which I then had to change rapidly. I'm chaplain to the school. They come here for service every Friday. And the set passage was 1 Corinthians 13, the one we've heard, Paul's famous description of love. And I immediately thought, actually, in many ways, the Queen modeled that life of love, as St. Paul describes it. And not perfectly, but I think with unusual consistency. And I think that people have been so moved by her death. I think one reason is because they realize, even if it's not very conscious, that what they've seen is a life of love, as St. Paul describes it. And so what I'm going to do is describe her Christian love, as I see it, as St. Paul describes it, how that was manifested in her life, and then more briefly to talk about her faith and her hope. So love, faith, hope. Faith, hope, love. The three great principal Christian virtues. What the Christian life is, in terms of our response to God, what it is in a nutshell. It's having faith, it's having hope, it's having love. So love. In that famous passage, Paul says, love is patient. In my own small way, I suppose you could say, a public figure. and I've had to sit through some meetings, school governors' meetings comes to mind, some conversations, some events, which are pretty tedious. And can we imagine the hours of, some of them must be mind-numbingly tedious, dinners, conversations, events, but I don't think there's ever been a picture of the Queen yawning or looking bored. Love is patient. Love is kind. In what turned out to be his final Christmas broadcast, King George VI, the Queen's father, spoke of living in an age which is often hard and cruel. And he spoke about Britain, and he spoke about the spirit of the nation. He said, I wonder if we realize just how precious the spirit of kindness is, which he had also experienced in the country. And his daughter, our Queen, I think was a kind person. So, for instance, she had lunches in Buckingham Palace, and at one of these lunches she had a doctor, who actually I think is the Chelsea and Westminster, Dr. David Knott. And you might have heard of him. He's well known for having gone to 27 different war zones to treat people in extremely dangerous circumstances. And she spoke to him, and she said to him, she asked him about his work, and she saw his eyes begin to well up with tears. And she just signaled to the footman to come over. And she said, she got him to bring some biscuits for the corgis. And she said, let's feed the corgis. So they bent over to feed the corgis so people couldn't see his tears and he could just compose himself. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Well, we may think that's easy for her. She had a personal fortune of millions. She had palaces and houses and Rolls Royces coming out of her ears and racehorses. But I bet she was tempted to envy the life she wanted, which was what? It was she wanted the countryside, dogs, horses, Wellington boots, a barber jacket. And I bet when she saw that, she was tempted to envy it. But she didn't, I don't know her thoughts and feelings, of course, but she didn't retire from public life for that life that she must have perhaps been tempted to envy. Love doesn't boast. Do you notice she never referred to my coronation? She always referred to the coronation. It's almost as though she just happened to be there, because she knew it wasn't all about her. It was about something bigger than just her as an individual. She was the most photographed woman in the world, but Michael Ridley, who comes to our morning service, said to me, and he sort of worked for her and met her, well, every, once a year at least, and he said she seemed to have no sense of self. She didn't want to promote her, she wanted to promote the monarchy, but not herself. And isn't that striking in an age when in 2013, on Instagram, 23 million photos were uploaded with the hashtag selfie and 51 million with the hashtag me. Our culture is obsessed with me. I've got to promote me. What's my journey? How can I have my self-discovery? How can I put that out, what I'm feeling, what I'm doing? She wasn't like that. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. She'd often travel, of course, with police outriders. But at Sandringham, she would come on a Sunday morning, and people in the church would hear the car pull up on the gravel outside the church. She'd just slip in through a side door and sit in a pew for morning prayer. Love does not dishonor others. She's given honors to, I think I heard this afternoon, I think it was 400,000 people. But there's no record of her ever dishonoring anybody. Her usefulness has been questioned. Her cost to the nation has been questioned. Her manner of grieving has been questioned. She's and her family have been described as cruel. Johnny Rotten famously in the 1970s sang satirically, God save the Queen, the fascist regime. But she's never replied. She's never responded. She's never insulted anybody. Love is not self-seeking. Her life was devoted to service. The famous speech on her 21st birthday said, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be short or long, shall be devoted to your service." And again, with celebrities telling us about every aspect of their lives and how they're struggling and how life is so difficult for them and their journey through their trauma and their pain, she never talks about that because she's focused on serving others. And wasn't it incredible? Still doing that 2 days before she died, shaking the hand of the outgoing prime minister, shaking the hand of the incoming prime minister. 2 days later, she's dead. Love is not easily angered. Journalist Andrew Marr said there is no reliable record of the Queen ever losing her temper. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I think I find this the most incredible one of all. Do you remember it, how in 2011 she shook the hand of Martin McGuinness? Martin McGuinness, widely believed to be the commander of the Provisional IRA, who blew up and murdered her loved and esteemed second cousin, Lord Mountbatten. But she shook his hand and she smiled at him. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Every Christmas she spoke about the good she'd seen. She spoke about love for neighbour. I suppose we might think, I don't know, it was a bit sugary or syrupy or didn't kind of dwell on the dark side of life, but she didn't. She didn't dwell on immorality or violence or cruelty. She delighted in good she'd seen. Love rejoices with the truth. Paul Burrell, butler to Princess Diana, was put on trial, accused of stealing her possessions. And pretty late on in the trial, the Queen remembered something, and she actually went, she went to the court, but she gave evidence, which led to his acquittal. She rejoiced with the truth. Love always protects. She didn't pretend that all faiths are the same. She was a convinced Christian, and Christians appreciate her steadfast, repeated, courageous statement of faith in Jesus Christ. She must surely have been advised by some to tone that down. "Mom, really, again in your Christmas broadcast, talk about Jesus Christ? Don't you think you've done that enough? Remember all the people who are atheists, all the people of other religions, all the people who are fed up with religion." But she didn't. She kept on speaking about him. And in that way, she helped to protect the Christian heritage of our nation. But she had that wonderful gift, I think, of being a convinced Christian, but also of, if you like, protecting the place of people of other faiths in the nation. Former chief rabbi Jonathan Sacks said, "Jews have a deep respect for the Queen, and something similar in my experience is true of the other minority faiths in Britain. They value the Queen because they know she values them. She makes them feel not strangers in a strange land, but citizens at home." Love always trusts. She trusted in God. We know how important that poem was to her that she, in fact, showed to her father, the king, George VI, and he read it out in his Christmas broadcast, 1939. "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." Love always hopes. She described 1992 in a speech as Annus Horribilis. And during that year, Prince Andrew announced his separation from his wife. Princess Anne got divorced. The biography of the Princess of Wales, Diana, Her True Story, was published, detailing, amongst other things, the sadness and tragedy of her marriage to Charles and the way that had broken down. And then Windsor Castle caught on fire. But she didn't collapse. She didn't give up. She didn't say, "I've had enough. This is too difficult." Instead, she thanked people for their prayers. Why? How did she have that hope? Well, it's because, in her own words, "throughout my life, the message and teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find my hope." Finally, love always perseveres. I remember standing at the 2012 Jubilee, and the Queen was sailing down the River Thames on a barge, And I went to a friend who sometimes comes here to church, and he went to his house in Cheney Row, and we stood there on the roof, I seem to remember, and it was an unusually cold day, and it was even raining. It was freezing. But there she was, sitting on the barge, sailing down the Thames in this cold weather. And as I said, you know, life of service, shaking hands with the Prime Minister 2 days before she died. Perseverance. Apparently, you know, she, obviously, horse racing was her favorite sport. She didn't like football, apparently. But the other thing she liked watching, which I only just discovered, she loved watching the marathon. And maybe that's because she associated it with her own marathon, which she ran perseveringly. So I suggest that in the Queen we see something of what a life of Christian love looks like. Do you want to know what 1 Corinthians 13 looks like? I think you could do much worse than look at her life. But let's remember George Herbert's words, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things to see thee." So we look at her, but we look through her and beyond her, and we look at God, and we look at Jesus Christ, because she wouldn't have lived a perfect life of love, but he did. And we've got his life on earth to look at. And we've got, looking through her, the prospect of a life of love in heaven. Look beyond her to see that and rejoice in God, your King. So we learn about love. Secondly, we learn about faith. And the Queen's faith was not just a sort of, not just, oh, I'm spiritual but not religious. It wasn't just a faith in God. It was a faith in a Savior, Jesus. She said, "History teaches us we need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness, our greed. God sent into the world neither a philosopher or a general, but a Savior with the power to forgive." And she would have known that from her coronation, because at her coronation, the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Geoffrey Fisher, wrote a little book and gathered together various sayings, bits of scripture, some prayers for her to have with her. And in that book he wrote, and remember she's about to have the crown put on her head, and he wrote, "There's another crown, the crown of thorns. Its wearer wore it for an unworthy people, and by wearing it he made way for their return to God." So that's what she knew. And the Christian confidence that the Queen is with God in heaven does not rest on her life. It doesn't rest on her life of love. It rests on her faith in a Savior. I love that prayer in the old prayer book. It's called the Prayer for the Queen's Majesty, now the King's Majesty. But it asks at the end that they may attain everlasting joy and felicity. It's a lovely old-fashioned word, isn't it? Joy and felicity. May they attain everlasting joy and felicity. And what is our confidence that she has attained everlasting joy and felicity? Why can we be confident about that? It's not because she entered heaven as a monarch, but as a believer. She didn't turn up to God and say, "Here's my crown, here's my orb, here's my scepter." She didn't turn up to God and say, "Here I am, a loving person. I was so kind. I was so humble. I was so patient." Instead, she turned up and said, "Here's my Savior. I've got a Savior." That is Christian faith, in a nutshell. And finally, from her, we learn about hope. And one of the things that's really struck me as we've listened to the commentary about the Queen in the last few days is again and again people have said she was such a constant in our lives. And for all of us here, I guess, that for our whole life she's been on the throne. We can't remember a time when she hasn't been. Politicians have come and gone, celebrities have come and gone, but she's still there. And she, of course, she adapted the monarchy and had to, and did that in a good way, but her fundamental values stayed the same. And it's incredible to think how much has changed since 1952. In 1952, Joseph Stalin is still in the Kremlin. Everest has not yet been climbed. The mobile phone and the internet are decades away from being invented. So much change, and yet in the essential beliefs, especially that belief in service, she's remained a constant. But of course, she's mortal. And therefore, as Scripture would describe it, she's like the grass of the field, which springs up and then is gone in a moment. And even though 96 years is a long time, as we see it, actually it's nothing. In the context of human history, she's come, she's gone. Somebody else will come now, the next monarch, and he'll be gone soon. And we're just all passing away, going, coming, little life, and off we go. And for the constant hope, we must look to the King of Kings, who's everlasting. And again, she did that. She once exclaimed to a chaplain, "How I wish the Lord Jesus would come back in my lifetime." "Why?" the chaplain asked. And she said, apparently with quivering lips and her whole countenance lit up with a deep emotion, "I should so love to lay my crown at his feet. I'd so love to lay my crown at his feet." Looking forward to that coming. And so Christian hope looks to the God of whom Psalm 90, the first reading, says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And Psalm 90 articulates the unease we feel about the own brevity of our lives, the unease we feel at death and change and the things we try and establish not lasting. It speaks into the unease we feel that the Queen is gone. And it talks about God's wrath, which is his holy, loving displeasure at the fact that we have shut him out of our lives and shut him out of our world. And he gives us this. The reason we've got death, the reason we've got this brevity of life, this impermanence, is so we stop trying to make our home here on earth. We stop trying to think, this is it. This is the end. This is all there is. We don't think, oh, there's one, just one life. It's so that we say, no, there's something beyond. There's a God who was there before the mountains were brought forth, the most permanent thing on the planet. And he'll still be there once they've gone. So we look to him, our God everlasting. And that is Christian hope. And that's what the Queen had. Psalm 47:8 says, "God reigns over the nations." God did not die on Thursday, 8th of September. God is still on the throne over all the nations of the world. And that is, as John Newton used to say, the one political maxim which comforts me is God reigns. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servant," says Psalm 116, verse 15. And I believe the death of Queen Elizabeth was precious to the Lord. Precious because she lived that life of love. Precious because she put her faith in Jesus Christ, her Savior, who purchased her everlasting life for her. And precious because she pointed us to the hope of the coming of the Lord. Now, you may be somebody here tonight, I don't know, but you may be somebody and you say, well, I'm not sure I share her faith, or I definitely don't share her faith. But probably you wouldn't be here unless part of you thought, I wish I did share it. And if you're thinking like that, I would just encourage and urge you not just to let that feeling go. You know, these events will be over in just over a week, and we can just let that fade, but do something about it. Can we run sessions here called Hope Explored? It's about how we find this wonderful hope. Come on that. We've got them starting up in October. Joe or I can give you details of that. Or we've got a little selection of readings and so on, and prayers which have been gathered. There are some leaflets, hopefully around the church, I think, at the back. Otherwise, we can send you one of these. Perhaps just take that, read it, think about it this week. And those of us who do share the Queen's faith, well, then the message, of course, to us, isn't it? Yes, we grieve. But not as those without hope, as the apostle puts it. It's right to grieve. And we'll be different in that. Some of us won't feel much sorrow. Some will feel a lot of sorrow. It's right to give expression to that sorrow, but not without hope. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And in him we will rise. And Elizabeth has risen. And so we take that hope and, as it were, we as they used to do, you know, in the old days, they used to rub salt into the meat to preserve it. And we take that hope and we rub it into our hearts and our minds and our faith and our convictions. And let's be thankful. We were thinking about thankfulness last week. Let's be thankful that we had this monarch, 70 years on the throne, from whom we can learn so much about Christian faith and hope and love. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the life of Queen Elizabeth, and especially her example of Christian love. Also her faith in a Saviour and her hope of heaven. I pray for each person here this evening that we might share that faith, that hope, and that love. In Jesus' name, amen.